Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello everyone everywhere, this is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to another dual broadcast of the Everything Church Related Podcast and the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Now, you know that if we're doing a dual broadcast, we have something special lined up for you today. You know, every marriage is unique, and every married couple is unique. Sometimes couples are like a unique, romantic, marital snowflake. Sometimes they are uniquely unromantic as well, just a mess. No matter where couples find themselves, they can still experience more moments of awesome and less moments of awful in their marriage. Now, our guest today is Ted Lowe. He's part of Married People. It's a marriage division at the Rethink Group, also known as Orange. And I'll let him explain how they got that color. It's a nonprofit organization devoted to influencing those who influence the next generation. Now, before working at Orange, Ted worked as Director of Married Life at North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, and before that as a youth pastor at Saddleback Community Church out in California. Now, Ted has experienced the awesome as well as the awful in marriage, and in his new book, Your Best Us, Marriage is Easier Than You Think, Ted shares his humor, biblical wisdom, research, and a massive amount of practicality. Ted guides couples through four easy, doable habits, which we're going to go over today, that will help them become their best, what he calls their us. Welcome to the program, Ted Lowe. Ted, thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to join us today.
Absolutely, Pastor Bob. Thanks for having me.
Oh, man, I've been looking forward to this. You know, I've had your book here, and it's an easy read. I'm telling you, folks, this is a great book. But first, tell us about your organization, Married People, and part of Orange. Tell us all about that.
Yeah, so we work for a company called Orange, and Orange comes from the idea that red represents the love of the family and yellow represents the light of the church, and together that they make orange. And so we create resources at Orange to help influence those who are influencing the next generation, which of course is the church. And so we want to empower churches by giving them curriculum and strategy and different resources so that they can do what only they can do, which is to love on families and to point them toward Christ. And so Married People is the marriage division of Orange, and that's what I oversee. And our mission is to help churches help marriages, because we really do feel like the church is the best place to do that.
Amen. So Orange develops resources for the church to use, like in marriage seminars and things like that?
Yes, marriage seminars, but also children's ministry and youth ministry, and so all different pieces.
Amen. Well, Ted, first, congratulations on this book.
I mean, thank you.
I've gone through my copy, and folks, I'm telling you, it is chock full of examples and insights that is almost virtually guaranteed to resonate with you and your spouse and elevate your marriage to a higher level. Amen. Now, this book, I mean, Ted, it's such an easy read. I mean, it's not very long. It's what, 100 pages or so?
Yeah, 100 pages.
So, folks, it can easily be read in just an hour or so. But I want to start at the beginning, because I love how you are just so open with everything that went on. And I love how you describe your decision to get married. I mean, tell our listeners how, let's just start at the beginning. Let's just start right there. Talk about how you found the love of your life and then made the decision to get married.
Wow. So I'll try to do that quickly. Our story's a little bit crazy. We usually don't share it with singles because we don't want anybody to do the exact way that we did it, because it was a little bit crazy. We had gone to the same university and we weren't walking with Christ. Then we knew of each other, but we didn't know each other. And then we both started walking with Christ, and we met about 6 months into that. And I was a youth pastor, and I saw Nancy, my now wife, at this youth conference as well. And so I want to spoke to her, and we traded numbers back in the day when you used to trade numbers. And just from first date on, just really, you know, hit it off. But the problem was, is I was about to move to California in 6 weeks. And so we just kept dating for a few weeks, acting like that wasn't going to happen. And finally, we're like, oh, man, I'm about to move. And so what are we going to do here? And I said to her, I said, I was moving to Southern California at the time, we were living in Alabama. And I said to her, I said, hey, I hear that there's some junior colleges that you could work at out there, because she wanted to be a college professor. And she says, I'm not moving out there to be your girlfriend. And I said, well, why don't you move out there and be my wife?
Just that
so,
easy.
So I was like, boom, drop the mic. But so we made that crazy decision, and it was the best decision of my life. It wasn't the easiest, as we shared in the book, it wasn't the easiest, especially those first few years, but it's definitely the one that God has brought to me, and I love her dearly.
And what did the families think about this decision?
Well, I think my dad was just really glad that I met someone Southern before I moved to So I think her parents were a little bit freaked out about it. In fact, after our wedding, her brother says to his parents, I cannot believe you're letting this guy that we don't even know take Nancy out to California. So, but you know what? They were really gracious. They're believers. And you know, I think her mom said, you know, I've been praying for you for a really long time. And so they were really gracious in that way. But yeah, we started off a little bit differently.
Man, I was reading that. I was like, oh, wow, this is good. Mine's not as similar as that, with the exception of, you know, dating for a few months type thing. But, hey, we just celebrated 39 years. So, you know.
Congratulations. That's like a million Hollywood marriages right there. So, way to go.
Amen. Appreciate that. Now, you, while out in California, you became associated with Saddleback Church, right? Tell us how that helped you to enter the ministry that you're now in.
Yes. So I was a youth pastor in Alabama and ended up talking with a man named Doug Fields, who was the youth pastor at Saddleback Church at the time, and ended up doing an internship there and fell in love with the church. That's Rick Warren's, where he's lead pastor. And, you know, it was just God's hand that I went from, you know, a small church in Alabama to Saddleback Church, which is an incredible church on the West Coast, and just learned so, so much about ministry. And we got a lot of opportunities way before we deserved them or were ready for them or had the talent for them. So for whatever reason, God allowed us to do that. And we've always been really humbled by those opportunities to be there. And so we had great leaders who not only taught about great ministry, but also talked about how to have a great family in the midst of it. And so that's the biggest blessing of Southern California, is working for several great men who pointed me towards the priority of family, that you could do ministry and you could do family well.
And you said that you started doing sketches, short skits for the church, right?
Now, this is where it really doesn't make any sense probably to your listeners, but I'll give it a try. Pastor Rick would want a sketch or a 6 to 7 minute skit, for better word, that would go along with his message. So we would create these different scenes of a married couple that would be struggling with whatever it is he was going to be talking about that week. And so we had never been in any college plays. We did not know what in the world we were doing, but there was a guy there who said, oh, I know you guys could do this. And we began perform these sketches, and then we started doing them at what's called purpose-driven church conference. And so different pastors would say, can you come do that at our church? And so we started traveling out of that, just with a little bit of a crazy, crazy life. We had our son, by the time he was two, our firstborn, we had him in 18 different states traveling around. So we always say we don't know if that's school or child abuse.
Amen. It's a little bit of both, I think.
Yes,
because I have pictures of, you know, I my first job basically in the ministry, I was working for a national concert organization, Vernard Johnson Concert Ministries, and I was basically his road manager, right? Mm-hmm. And, you know, my family go with me where it was within driving distance. We'd just pile in the car and go up there. So I got pictures with my grandson, you know, with, you know, relatively famous ministers and stuff that'd be attending these concerts to meet Bernard and, or their supporting him or whatever. And, you know, so he's got pictures with, you know, oh, I met this guy. Oh, yeah. You know, he's like 18 months old, you know, but same thing. He's in, you know, all these different states at these, you know, concerts packed out with 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people and stuff. And the tape table is set up in such a way that it's squared off. You know how what I'm talking about,
like right.
A horseshoe shape. And back then it was tapes, you know, not CDs. But he's in his little, you know, walker, you know, that you put the 18-month-old, oh, yeah. And they can walk all around with that little roller thing. He's back there just zipping around back and forth.
He didn't know he was caged in, did he?
So I can understand what you're talking about, you know, taking your son everywhere you're going and having all these people fussing over him and stuff because he's so cute. Amen. So now, after that, you ended up with Andy Stanley's church. How did that happen?
Correct. Again, just God's, you know, hand in this. It's we were doing these skits and sketches for summer camps in Panama City, Florida, and where Andy was speaking. And so we were feeling road weary from traveling so much and decided, you know, we wanted to get off the road. And I felt like at the time, everything that, you know, God was placing on my heart was about marriage and not just a skit about marriage, but like deeper level content. And I wanted to do that through the local church. And so I talked with Andy Stanley and his wife, Sandra, and we had a meal. And he said, because at the time we were planning on moving back to California, he said, don't move back to California. What do you want to do at my church? And we started talking about marriage ministry. And then his family pastor, Reggie Joyner, who is now the CEO of Orange, our company, brought me on board, and they said, let's do this. Let's try to help the married couples in our church, and let's try to do that in a unique way. And so we just dove in. And at the time, I'd been married about 6 or 7 years, and they made me the director of married life. And I say now, I don't know who was the craziest, them for offering or me for saying yes. But, you know, God, you know, despite me.
Despite you.
Despite me, and we did it anyway. And so just a great journey there.
Amen. Now, in your book, I mean, you describe what most people consider to be the secret to a successful marriage: hard work, communication, great chemistry, and compatibility. But you say those things are not necessarily so. How is that?
I think all those things are really important, but I think we've put too much emphasis on them. I think for chemistry, you know, chemistry is the thing that brought us together. There's a lot of neuroscience on what happens when someone is in the infatuation stage. A lot of great things going on with the brain. But once we're married, those feel-good chemicals, they start to subside, and that's not a thing where, you know, people say, I feel like I've lost that love and feeling. You know, I feel like something's wrong. And it's not really chemistry. It's not about how we feel, but we get told that through every song and through every movie. And then there's a really big push. We hear this all the time, is marriage is always about communication. And communication is important, but when it's the only thing, it's not strong enough. And even compatibility, you know, we get together because we're compatible. And I think compatibility is a great thing to bring people together. I don't even think it's the thing that sustains them or keeps them necessarily together. I think it's something deeper. And it's actually things that I think people can do, because I feel like we've convinced a generation that a group of PhDs have all the answers to marriage, and somehow the average Joe and Sue have to get those answers from the PhDs. I think what's happened is we forgot the basics, like being kind. And so I think people stay in this confusion or this intimidation that they can't do anything about their marriage, or they feel like if they rip off the Band-Aid that they'll bleed to death. And so I just want to encourage people to engage in a few simple things that really can make a big, big difference.
Amen. Amen. Now, you tell us about, you know, 3 one-liners that you can use to change the direction of your marriage, and go over that with us.
Yeah, and so this is an example of things that make things, I think, easier. And again, it's reframing it. It's giving perspective on life. One of the things we say at our house is we've got first world problems. And so when we hear ourselves complaining about something like our internet, or we can't get Wi-Fi on the other end of our house, you know, you're like,
right,
that's a first world problem. Or even even complaining, like our daughter just changed schools and she had to leave all her friends, and we caught ourselves really feeling sorry for her and really feeling sorry for herself. And we're like, wait a minute, she's going from really one really great school to another. That's a first world problem. So we say that to give ourselves perspective. Another one is, and this I robbed this one from my dad, is we know tragedy and this isn't it. So
that's a powerful statement.
You know, it really is. I lost my mom when I was 10 years old and lost my uncle a couple of weeks later. And so and grief has just been a part of our story. And so for us, when silly things are happening or we're frustrated or we forget something, again, it's perspective. We'll say, well, we know tragedy and this isn't it. And so that's really helpful. And then the third one is, this took me a long time to learn, you know, Pastor Bob, this is worth the price of admission right here. And I can't even remember where we learned this, but early on in our marriage, Nancy would tell me something was going on and I'd try to fix it. I'd try to give her a solution and it would really frustrate her. And I thought, she doesn't respect any of my opinions. She doesn't think I've got good ideas. And then one day she just said to me, she said, I don't need you to fix it. I need you to just listen. Mm-hmm. So we've got this phrase that we use, do you want me to fix this or fill this? Yeah. Which as a man makes zero sense to me, exactly. That she just wants me to sit there. I said, it's like I drive by, see you and the kids in the minivan, and I drive up and go, oh, that's a tough situation, and then drive away. That's what it feels like to a man. But for her, she just wants me to fill it, and I do pretty good at that. The last couple of weeks, I've noticed we've been having a little bit of tension, and I thought, you know what? I'm fixing it. She needs me to feel it. I want to rush in to protect her. But at the end of the day, she just needs me to feel it. So again, it's just perspective builders. It's just these things. And again, I think that's when marriage becomes easier. You know, if you were to ask my wife right now what makes a marriage work, she'd say, be kind. Mm. And you'd say, do you want me to elaborate? And she'd go, no, we used to not be kind, and now we're kind. So she has a way of saying things. Wait, she's kind of the male in the relationship a little bit, stereotypically. You know, she gave the best endorsement of the book because she has a hard time finding her words. Again, she's more stereotypically male in that way. And she came in, she goes, I'm about to say something. This is the highest form of flattery. So, you know, like, brace yourself. And I was like, okay. She said, I like the book because I don't feel like you're asking people to be perfect. I think you're asking people to try. And she goes, and we really try.
Amen. Amen. So I thought, sounds like she's a wise woman.
She is a wise woman. She's way more succinct than me, as you can tell.
Amen. You know, when you were talking about, you know, do you want me to feel it or fix it, it reminds me of back in my military days, you know, as an officer and stuff. They come up and tell me, you know, that my subordinates, they say, well, you know, you want us to go do this, but we're having this problem over here, da da da. And my phrase back then was, don't tell me about the labor pains, just show me the baby.
I need to do that with my great thing for teenagers. That would be great.
That was the attitude that I had. You know, I don't want to hear about everything. Just tell me what's going on. I can make a decision. We'll go with it. You know, I mean, I don't need to know all the details about it. But
I love.
And as a police supervisor, I would get into that as well sometimes. Well, you know, so look, you know, don't tell me about all the problems. Just tell me what you need or tell me what's going on, and I can fix it. You know, but that's the typical guy, isn't it? We want to fix it.
It is. I actually got some great marriage advice from a police officer. One time after a marriage event, we had talked about trying to really understand your spouse where they feel understood. And because when they feel understood, they feel cared for. And so in the break, he comes up to me, he says, as a police officer, one of the things they train us to do is to, no matter when we pull somebody over or whatever the situation, you know, especially when we walk into any kind of domestic situation, says, it's to make sure that, you know, the perpetrator and the victim feel understood. Yep. That so you got really loud and belligerent because you're really frustrated with her, right? She's really made you right. And he said it was the thing that calmed them down more than anything. He goes, it wasn't that we weren't going to put them in jail, wasn't that they were going to get in trouble, but it diffused the situation.
Yeah, I can testify to that. It's, you know, you walk in and it's empathy. You know, they just want to. He did it. Okay. Well, I understand. Wow, that must have really made you feel bad, you know, type thing. And yeah. That's right. That's right. You know.
You tell her. That's
right. And then we would, you know, you swap partners and say, okay, let me go talk to her and see what's going on. And then the other partner, well, let me go talk to him, see what's going on. And then they get to tell their story all over again, which helps them, you know, vent. And oh yeah, wow, okay, you know, type thing. But yeah, I understand completely. Now, I love this part. Well, didn't really love it, but it was very insightful. The barriers to having fun. Go over that.
Yes. Busyness is a huge one. You know, we're just so busy. We've got so much going on. And we think, you know, because having fun as a couple doesn't feel like that it's essential. It kind of feels like something extra. I mean, I don't think any of us would disagree that having date nights are good for a marriage or having fun is good for a marriage, but I don't think we see it as essential. Mm-hmm. And so we kind of put what we consider, you know, more important things like, you know, work and the kids and all these different components, which they, of course these are all important, but the best thing that we can do for our kids is to stay connected. So their busyness is one, you know, serious. We get so serious, we think we can't even have fun anymore. You know, a huge barrier to having fun as a couple is kids. I love kids, but they're marriage gremlins. You know, they're like, what about it? But again, studies will show time and time again, one of the most loving thing you can do for your kids is for them to look and know that mom and dad are doing good. And for some people, that's mom and stepdad, and stepdad and mom, but they know that marriages in their lives are solid. I think there's exhaustion. I think we think about going out, and we'd just rather stay in. We'd rather watch Netflix, and we push that aside. I think there's uncertainty. Can we even have fun? You know, do we even know what that means anymore? Is it going to be awkward? Are we going to be one of those couples sitting at the table who just look at their phones and they look at the television over each other's heads? And so it's scary, and I say you know, having fun as a couple doesn't require, you know, perfection, but it does require participation.
Yeah.
So we dive in and do what you think is fun, and it only has to work for the two of you. It doesn't have to work for anyone else. And that's the part of the book is be your unique us. I feel like a lot of times in Christian world, we've elevated this Christian pedestal couple that most of us can't be or don't understand there. So we feel like we can't even play in the game. And I feel like God's way more imaginative than that. I think he tells a unique story with each us. And that's why I wrote this book. I felt like I want to help people be the best version of them. What story is God telling with their marriage? What's unique about them? But how do they tell the best story? The one, you know, marriage is supposed to represent Christ in the church. You know, and so people should look at our marriages and say, I don't know how I feel about God, but I do know I want that. And, you know, that's the thing. Great marriages are great bridges into faith and into church because we all want them, you know, because our marriage doesn't have to. If it's not working, nothing's working. And we say this a lot, you know, when your marriage is better, everything's better. Mm-hmm. Everything's better from the economy to the, you know, the psychological welfare of your kids.
Yeah. Amen. Now, you used the term just a second ago, and I want to ask you about that, the term us. You know, a better us. How did you come up with that term?
You know, I think it was putting together a couple of, putting together a couple of messages, and it just hit me that, you know, we are a unique us. Like each person makes an us, the two of us. And there's something really intimate about that for me. You know, I saw a sign the other day and it says, I love our us. Hmm. And I think it just says, you know, it says uniqueness. It says just the two of us. It says you and me. It says partnership. And I like that word. And I think sometimes when we reframe things like call it marriage and us, it's helpful. I mean, I talked to a marketing company once and they said, oh, using the word marriage is really, really hard in any kind of titling because, you know, people bring in so much baggage with marriage. Like for some people, they hear the word marriage and it does not bring up, you know, great connotations. And so, but what does is a healthy, you know, lifelong relationship with one another person called an us. Now that's rich.
Amen. Yeah, I loved it when I was reading that, and it's used, folks, throughout the book about a better us. And when you think of marriage like that, it does connect you. It keeps you. It's like a tightly woven object to me. You know, is what I'm saying. Now, you said the best thing you can do is have a date night.
yeah, we say this, the best thing you can do for your kids is leave. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, what does that mean? Kids need to see us walking out the door and prioritizing each other, come first. You know, it's funny, one of the most controversial statements that ever got made on the Oprah Winfrey Show is when a woman said to Oprah Winfrey that my husband comes before my kids. Now you think of all the things, all the controversial things that has been on that show. Yeah. And that is what evoked this huge emotion. So I think it's counterintuitive. I think it's, you know, it's not what we're taught. I mean, we've become this very kid-centric world. I mean, I adore my kids, but, you know, when, if they learn that everyone's, that the world revolves around them, that's not healthy for them to get out in the world. They find out really quickly that it doesn't. Yeah. And so again, and we start doing the math, and we've got one that's a senior in high school. We've got a freshman in high school, and we've got a seventh grader. And so I realize how quickly it's gone. And you do the math on marriage, and you're really together as a couple way longer than than you have kids in the house. So we're saying, hey, set them up. And we say this, do you have a marriage that you want your kids to have? Because that's probably the kind of marriage they're going to have. Because that's really caught and not taught. And so I want my kids to see our marriage and say, God, they love each other. They're affectionate. They have fun. They're not perfect. But when they do have conflict, we watch them, you know, work it out in a healthy way. I mean, they've done a study recently about that. If children can see you work out a conflict in a healthy way, they did a study, they're actually happier than before the conflict because they feel safe.
Right.
This isn't going to tear us all apart. So, yeah. And one of the, things, go have fun as a couple. We tell people all the time, oh, marriage is such hard work. Mm-hmm. You know, That's why we all got married, right? So we could get together and work on it. We got together because we enjoyed each other. And we say this, the best way to protect your marriage is to enjoy your marriage.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's episode. I hope you come back tomorrow because Ted Lowe is giving us some wonderful insight. His humor is just fantastic. And as we discuss his book, The Best Us, Marriage is Easier Than You Think, he is giving us some actionable steps that we can take for those of us that are married, those that are about to enter marriage. You don't want to miss tomorrow's episode. Come back for it. Until then, be blessed in all that you do.